Known for his unique ability to simplify profound truth so that it can be applied to everyday life, Adrian Rogers was one of the most effective preachers, respected Bible teachers, and Christian leaders of our time. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
Would you take God's precious holy word this morning and turn, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. That is modestly close to the last of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now there is a terrible problem that can blow the joy of the candle of life out in your life and leave your soul in darkness. There's a problem that can hold back revival in this church. There is a problem, ladies and gentlemen, that can cause brokenness and divorce and argument in your home. There is a problem that can keep you from understanding the Bible. There is a problem that can keep you from being a vital and a vibrant and a victorious soul winner. And that problem is the problem of bitterness. The problem of bitterness. And the title of our message this morning is The Blight of Bitterness. Now, I'm going to explain to you in just a moment what bitterness is, but I think most of us already know what bitterness is because we have been around bitter people. Or maybe we are a bitter person. Often, a bitter person is a person who is hostile, a person who is caustic, a person who is critical, a person who is overloaded with resentment and fault-finding, a person who is angry. Those are often, frequently, bitter people. But sometimes the bitterness doesn't show itself that way. Sometimes the bitterness shows itself by being a crybaby type of person, morose, sad, full of self-pity, melancholy. Many times these people, when you pull the veil back, are really just bitter people. Or sometimes it shows itself in a person who is cool, aloof, disinterested, not a participant, but inside they are a seething volcano of bitterness. Now, it is a terrible, horrible, hurtful, hellish problem, the blight of bitterness, and the Bible warns us about it. Now, I want you to understand also that Hebrews is written to Christians, and the Scripture here is written to Christians, and so we need to make certain that that we don't think that we're immune to this problem of bitterness. There are many sour saints. There are many caustic Christians. There are many bitter brothers. So pay attention as we think about the blight of bitterness. The first thing I want you to see as we look at our text this morning is what I'm going to call the root of bitterness. The root of bitterness. Now look at it in verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What is the root of bitterness, and how does this root find lodging in hearts and lives? Well, a bitter person is a person generally who has been hurt. Something has happened to them. Life has not worked out as they thought that it should work out. Someone has hurt them. Maybe that one they perceive to be God Himself. They're bitter at God. Or they're bitter at society. Or they are bitter at specific individuals. They may be bitter at husband or at wife. You know, the Bible says in the book of Colossians, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Sometimes the better half becomes the bitter half. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why this bitterness? Well, these people have been hurt, and that hurt turns to anger and hostility. Now, the hurt may have been intentional. They may have been intentionally hurt. Or the hurt may have been unintentional. Someone hurt them and was not even aware of the fact that they hurt them. Or the hurt may have been imagined. Nobody did anything to them really, but they feel that they have been hurt. They feel that they've been misused. They feel that they have been abused. Now, we've all been hurt. There's not a one of us here that has not suffered some kind of hurt. And when we are hurt, our natural inclination is to react with anger, is it not? To react with resentment. A desire to get even, a desire to hurt the one that has hurt us. But if we're Christians, we recognize that desire to be wrong. We recognize that to be of the old nature. And we confess it, we deal with it, we get over it, and somehow it doesn't become a root of bitterness. But a bitter person is different. When a bitter person is hurt, he doesn't deal with his bitterness, but he takes it into his heart. He begins to dwell on it. He begins to mull it over and over again. And then in order to justify this feeling that he has in his heart, he looks for other problems to justify this feeling of bitterness. If somebody hurts him, he begins to watch that person to see if he can find other faults in that individual. And then he becomes a very negative person. And he looks for all of the faults and the flaws that he can find in that other person. And when he looks for them, he will certainly find them. Because we all have flaws and we all have faults. As a matter of fact, you always find what you look for. If you came to this service this morning looking for a problem, you can find it. But if you came looking for a blessing, you'll find a blessing this morning too. You see, you're going to find what you look for. And the bitter person, this person who has been hurt, begins to look for these things. And sure enough, they find them. And the more they see, the more that confirms them in their bitterness, and the more bitter they become. I'll tell you something else about a bitter person. A caustic Christian, a sour saint. They have a way of bringing out bitterness in other people. You know, they're very clever, many of them. A bitter person, because he becomes a student of this sort of thing, he knows where your emotional hot button is. And he knows how to push that button and to get out of you the response that he wants. A bitter person really wants to get under your skin to see if he can get you to react with hostility to him. And when he can, or when she can, that only confirms the bitterness that they already have. It only pushes that down deeper into their subconsciousness and gives them a right to justify that bitterness. Now, let me say this. Few people will admit that they're bitter. This is an underground sin. The Bible calls it a root of bitterness. And the root is that which is not seen. It is underground. Few people will admit it. They will deny it, or they will disguise it, or they will disregard it. But you'll find very few people who say, well, I'm just a bitter person. Every now and then you'll find one, but not many, because it takes a great amount of candor and honesty to admit that one is a bitter person. Anna Russell wrote these words. I enjoy them. She said, I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed to find out why I killed my cat and blackened my wife's eyes. He put me on a downy couch to see what he could find, and this is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid my dolly in the trunk, and so it follows naturally that I'm always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day. That's why I suffer now from kleptomania. When I was three, I suffered ambivalence from my brothers. And so it follows naturally that I poisoned all my lovers. I'm so glad I have learned the lesson it has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. And this is the way the bitter person feels. He feels absolutely justified in his bitterness. And so he is a negative person looking for faults to reconfirm this feeling of hostility and pity that he feels in his own heart and in his own life. And so the root of bitterness grows in the soil of a hurt that has not been properly dealt with. Secondly, I want you to notice not only the root of bitterness, but I want you to notice the fruit of bitterness. Look again in verse 15. The Bible says we're to be looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, now watch it, springing up, because every root has fruit, springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now you're going to find out that first of all, when you're bitter, it's going to hurt you first. It's going to hurt you. It's going to trouble you. But not only is it going to trouble you, your bitterness will have a contagion about it. Many are going to be defiled. And so first of all, there is personal trouble, and then there is social trouble that comes from bitterness. Look first of all at the personal trouble. The Bible says that this root of bitterness will trouble you. I want to recommend a book to you if you want a book to read. It's called None of These Diseases by Dr. S.I. Macmillan. Dr. Macmillan, a medical doctor, in that particular book lists over 50 diseases that are emotionally caused. Where people get sick, they have physical disabilities because of some sort of mental and psychological and spiritual stress. In that book, he told the story of a physiologist whose name was Dr. John Hunter, who knew enough about himself. Dr. Hunter said this, "I am at the mercy of any scoundrel who can make me mad." He said, "The man who makes me angry will kill me." He knew something about his heart condition. And he said, "The man who makes me angry will kill me." Later on at a medical meeting, there was a man who stood up and said something about Dr. Hunter, said something that was unfair, that indeed made him mad. Dr. Hunter stood up and with vindictive words on his lips, castigated that man and fell dead. He prophesied his own death. He knew that the blood vessels, when they would begin to constrict with the anger that he would have, would kill him. He committed suicide, as it were, by allowing himself to get angry. Now, it may not affect you that way particularly, and I'm not saying that every sick person is bitter, but I'm saying that every bitter person will eventually, if he doesn't deal with that bitterness, will be sicker than he ought to be. Pay attention. There is the physical consequences. There is that physical trouble. The Bible says it'll trouble you, but not only that physical trouble, that emotional, psychological trouble. Dr. Macmillan said this, and I want to quote from him. He says that when you let somebody make you angry, when you get bitter towards somebody, you become their slave. You become the slave of the person with whom you're angry. And I want to quote an extended passage from him. He said, and I quote, "The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too much stress hormones in my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed is now a drudgery. Even vacations cease to give me pleasure. It may be a luxurious car that I drive along a lake fringed with autumn beauty of maple, oak, and birch. As far as my experience of pleasure is concerned, I might as well be driving a wagon in mud and rain. The man I hate hounds me wherever I go. I cannot escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. When the waiter serves me porterhouse steak with French fries, asparagus, crisp salad, and strawberry shortcake smothered with ice cream, it might as well be stale bread and water. My teeth chew the food, swallow it, but the man I hate will not permit me to enjoy it." King Solomon must have had a similar experience, for he wrote, "Better a dish of vegetables with love than the best beef served with hatred." He goes on to say, "The man I hate may be many miles from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver, he whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a rack of torture. The lowliest of the serfs can sleep, but not I. I really must acknowledge the fact that I am a slave to every man on whom I pour the vials of my wrath. Well written. Now, to the degree that you hold resentment toward anyone, to that same degree, you are that one's slave. There will be physical trouble. Mark it down. There will be emotional trouble. Mark it down. There will be spiritual trouble. Mark it down. The verse before our verse, verse 14, says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Now, you can't have hellishness in your heart and holiness in your heart at the same time. You just can't do it. And so he mentions peace with men and holiness in the same sentence and then tells us not to be bitter. So pay attention, dear friend. There is going to be that personal trouble. But not only is there going to be that personal trouble, there's going to be that social defilement. He goes on to say, not only is it going to trouble you, but he says, and many will be defiled. Bitterness sets off a chain reaction. I want you to put your bookmark there in Hebrews chapter 12, and I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Here is a very, very significant passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Now, I want to say that it is not always a sin to be angry. Jesus was moved with anger at the money changers. Jesus was moved with anger sometimes at the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees. But his was a righteous anger. His was an anger that was properly directed and properly channeled and properly used. His was an anger that was not a bitterness. He never got angry at what someone did to him personally. Be ye angry and sin not. Well, when does anger become sin? Well, listen, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That is, when it becomes bitterness. What does it mean, let not the sun go down upon your wrath? Upon your anger. When you begin to live with that anger, when you nurse that anger, feed that anger, cherish that anger, and you go to bed with it, and you get up with it, and you go to bed with it, and you get up with it, the sun goes down upon your wrath. Then what do? You give place to the devil. Look in verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. When you get angry and you sin, and you refuse to deal with that sin, it becomes bitterness. And that bitterness in your life becomes the devil's campground, the devil's beachhead. It is the devil's place. It is that foul nest in which Satan takes up lodging to war on the rest of your life and to trouble you. But now I want you to notice how this not only troubles you, but how it begins to spread. Skip down to verse 31. Now pay attention. This is a very significant passage of Scripture, and I want you to look at it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now here I want you to notice how this bitterness spreads, how it troubles others when you allow it to have a foothold in you and begin to trouble you. Now look at it. First of all, bitterness. He mentions bitterness in verse 31. You are wounded. You're hurt. You're angry. Angry at God, angry at your neighbors, angry at your wife, angry at your husband, angry at your parents. You're angry. And you don't deal with it. You go to bed with it. You allow the sun to go down upon your wrath. It becomes bitterness. And that bitterness turns to wrath. Look at it. He mentions wrath next. The Greek word that is translated wrath has the idea of hotness, internal heat. Now what happens is when you get bitter, you take it in, you do sort of a slow burn. You just smolder on the inside. It's like taking a trash basket full of oily rags, dropping a match in there and just putting it in a closet and shutting the door. Those rags begin to burn. That's what wrath is. It's that slow burn. You ever feel it? Sure you have if you're normal. First of all, there's that bitterness. That bitterness turns to wrath. Now watch it. The wrath turns to anger. That's the next thing he mentions. Now anger is that which is outward. Anger is explosive. It comes to the surface and you go on a temper tantrum. Somebody jostles you and you just explode. And they say, my goodness, what got into them? I tell you, there were rags smoldering in the closet for a long time. You just opened the door and fed it with oxygen. That's all you did. And it burst into flame. And there's that outward hostility. And it's far out of proportion to the thing that seemed to have caused it. There's anger. And then watch. Clamor. That's when the old tongue gets loose. And the word clamor, it means it now becomes vocal. You enter into a verbal contest. You get into a war of words, and there's that harshness and that rancor and that clamoring. But you let the argument heat up, and then it moves into the next step. Boy, this is a terrible one. Then it says evil speaking. No longer is it clamor. No longer is it just an argument. But now it becomes name-calling. You want to vilify the other person. You say things that you know are not true about that person. And you say things that you wish you'd never said. I hate you. I wish we'd never gotten married. I'm sorry I ever met you. I wish you were dead. You're a liar. We gave the devil a place. We got bitter. That bitterness turned to wrath. And that wrath turned to anger. That anger turned to clamor, and that clamor turned to evil speaking. And then that evil speaking turns to the worst part of all, malice, which means I want to do you harm. I want to hurt you. I want to injure you. And we're filled with malice. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he says, you watch that root of bitterness. It'll spring up. It'll trouble you physically, emotionally, spiritually. But not only will it trouble you, many will be defiled. Oh, it's a cancerous thing in a home, in a church, in a society, in a business. And many are defiled by this root of bitterness. Now, the third and final thing I want to mention. I want you to see not only what I call the root of bitterness, and not only the fruit of bitterness, but I want you to see the pursuit of bitterness. Go back, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12, and you'll see why I said the pursuit of bitterness. Look in verse 15. The Bible says we are to be looking diligently, just underscore that, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. You see, a root is underground. You have to seek it out. You have to pursue it. You have to search for it. Because I know that as I'm sitting here, standing here preaching, you're sitting there saying, I wonder if any of those old bitter people are hearing what he's saying. Yeah. Now, could it be that the Holy Spirit of God wants to do radical surgery on you this morning and get down deep, deep, deep and reveal to you something about yourself that perhaps you've never known, never been willing to admit? And with some of you, it may go all the way back to your childhood, a root of bitterness. You need to pursue it for three reasons. Number one, you need to pursue it to recognize it. When you recognize it, when you make a proper diagnosis, you've done a big thing. See, so many people never recognize it. I mean, they don't admit it. They are bitter, but they'd be the last thing. They would never say, I am a bitter person. They may hide their bitterness behind a mask. A preacher and a deacon went golfing one day, and the deacon said to the preacher, Preacher, you're the most even-handed man I've ever seen. You always smile when I hit my ball in the water hazard, in the golf, in the sand, in the rough, or when I make a bad shot, hook it, slice it. I said, boy, it just shows all over me. But you do the same thing, but you just keep on smiling. Preacher said, yeah, I know it. But he said, everywhere I spit, the grass dies. Recognize it. Recognize it. Sometimes you can hide it with a facade. When you live outwardly a good life, but you have bitterness down beneath the surface, that outward life is just your way of pruning the limbs while you strengthen the root. And the more you prune the limbs, the more you strengthen the root. And the more of these outward things you do that seem so good and the things that you give up. But if you don't deal radically with that root cause, it's going to trouble you and many are going to be defiled. You need to pursue it in order to recognize it. Then you need to pursue it in order to remove it, to root it out. And there's only one thing that'll root it out, and that is to forgive the person who has wounded you. Are you certain, Pastor? Let's get it from the Word of God. I want you to see what God's Word says in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Now, we dealt with verse 31, but I want you to listen to verse 32 now. Listen. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, that is, remove it, with all malice. All right, how are you going to do it? Listen, here's how you do it. And be ye kind, tenderhearted, listen now, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Are you listening? The only way that you can remove it is to forgive fully, freely, that person who has hurt you. You say, that is not fair. They deserve my wrath. No, they don't. First of all, you don't know enough to punish them. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something else, friend. It's going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt them, but I'm going to tell you something else. The model for this is God forgiving you. Is there anybody here who deserved to be forgiven when God forgave you? Anybody? Of course not. Be therefore kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The grace of God causes us to do this. That's the reason the writer of Hebrews said, beware lest any of you fail from the grace of God and a root of bitterness spring up. You think of God's grace. You think of what Jesus Christ has done for you and the grace of God to you. And then on the basis of God's grace, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And when you do, God, the Holy Spirit, will root that bitterness out. You say that's going to be hard. Calvary was hard. And the person who deals with bitterness is going to have to taste of Calvary. But it's worth it. The Bible said of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He suffered for the joy of forgiving us. And we can suffer for the joy of forgiving others. Mark Twain said that forgiveness is the fragrance on the heel that crushed a violet. That's what it is. You say, well, when I forgive them, is that going to deal with these memories? No, the memory will be there. But it'll be different. Somebody put it this way. The hornet of remembering may fly again, but the sting of bitterness has been removed. Oh, you will remember it psychologically, but the sting is gone because you put it beneath Calvary's blood and you've been kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You are to pursue it to recognize it. You are to pursue it to remove it. Ah, but you're not finished yet. You are to pursue it to replace it. Now, it is not without significance that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, follow peace with all men in holiness. That is, it's not just enough to get the bitterness out. We want to be right with our brother, with our sister. We want to be reconciled. Amen? That's what it is. Oh, we want that love of God in our hearts. Edwin Markham was a great poet. And he lived a life till he reached the age where he thought he could retire. And he had a lot of money laid up to retire. But when he found himself in his 60s and got ready to retire, he found out that his banker friend had defrauded him and had appropriated his money. And the money that he thought that he had, he did not have. His money was gone. And there he was, a man ready for retirement, and he was penniless. And he got bitter. How could a friend do something like this to me? And he got bitter on life, and he became censorious and cantankerous and full of spite and revenge. He said, now I've got to go back to work. And he tried to go back to work, but he couldn't work. He would sit down at his desk to write his poetry, and the words would not come, and his heart was locked up. And the candle of joy had been blown out in his life, and that all he could think about was the man who had harmed him and the man who had wronged him and how terrible it was. And he became more and more bitter. Markham said, I was sitting at my desk, doodling, just kind of drawing circles on a piece of paper and thinking about this man. And he said, God, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Markham, if you don't deal with this thing, it's going to ruin you. You cannot afford the price that you're paying. You must forgive him. And Markham said, oh my God, I will and I do. I freely forgive. And that root was pulled out. The joy started to flow again. And then he wrote these words. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic. Rebel. A thing to flout. But Witt and I had the will to win. We drew a circle that took him in. There may be somebody, dear friend, who has shut you out, but I want you to take God's love and bring them in. Just bring them in, for God, for Christ's sake, hath done that to you. My friend, you listen to me now. Beware, lest there be a root of bitterness springing up that troubles you and defiles many. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I know there have been times of bitterness in my own life. And even now there may be that I'm unaware of, and I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit of God would reveal to me and to us any root of bitterness. Lord, I just thank you that you, though you're the only one who can do it, are willing to remove the root as we confess the sin and freely forgive. Help, dear Lord, that we shall not harbor hostility, make excuses for it. But Lord, we'll just do like you've taught us to do, to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.